Well, please turn now in your Bibles back to the chapters that we read. It's on page 130, if you're using the Church Bible, page 130. It's in the book of Numbers, the fourth book in the Old Testament, one of the books of Moses, chapter 10. And this passage that was read, I'll read again verse 29. Now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, 'I will give it to you.' Come with us, and we will treat you well. For the Lord has promised good things to Israel." The whole Bible is about a journey. This passage is about setting out on that journey. Our world is slowly dying, and Jesus offers us a better way of life. Some of you have now been on this journey for many years. Some of you are near the end of it. Some have only just begun or are just beginning. But for others of you today, the call goes out for you to set out on this journey. The people who are already on it have a message for you, and the message is, come with us, and we will do you good. We will treat you well. It's an open invitation. Just now it's the holiday season. Not everyone can go on holiday. Your friends may be going somewhere exciting. Pack me in your suitcase, you say. But this journey isn't a holiday. It's not a walk in the park. It's not easy trekking. The invitation comes to a relative of Moses who's actually quite cynical about this journey, doubtful about it. This man, Hobab, he's a desert man, and he can't believe to see these non-desert Israelites in the desert, and he can't believe their survival so far. He's skeptical that they're going to make it to their precious promised land. But still, Moses invites him and tells him, it will be good for you to come. It will be better for you to come along with us. You may be skeptical, but there are good reasons for you to come. Now, you sitting there this morning, you may be skeptical. You may be doubtful about this journey. But there's enough in what Moses tells Hobab here to assure you that by the grace of God, you can make it too. You can set out on this journey. And be sure of this, the destination is good. The destination is well worth it. And the journey itself is good, actually, even though it's not easy trekking. And after all, what's the alternative? What's the alternative? This world, as I say, is slowly dying, and you are dying along with it. Now, this book of Numbers is about people who live between two worlds. They've come out of one world and they're going to another world. They've come out of slavery in Egypt and they're going to a promised land. And they've been counted, there's been a census, and that's why we've got the name of this book, Numbers. And now they've been camped in the wilderness of Sinai for almost a year. And it's time to set out. There comes a time when you've got to make a move. And that's true of you as well in your life. There comes a time when you've got to make a move. You've got to set out. And setting out is very much the theme of this whole passage. In verse 11, going back to that, it says there, the cloud was taken up from above the children, above the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel set out, it says, from the wilderness of Sinai on their journey. Look at verse 13. It tells you there that they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord. If you look at verse 17, you'll see that the in verse 17, the tabernacle was taken down. The sons of Gershon, the sons of Merari, set out. They were carrying the tabernacle. They had that responsibility to physically carry it. Verse 18, the standard of the camp of Reuben, set out. Verse 21, the Kohathites set out carrying the holy things. Verse 22, the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim, set out according to their armies. Verse 25, the standard of the camp of the children of Dan, the rear guard, they came up at the back. They set out according to their armies. And here in verse 29, Moses says to this man, Hobab, we are setting out. The whole camp was on the move. They were all on a journey, and they were all setting out. Now, Christians are people who live between two worlds. We're people who are escaping one world, and we're moving on towards another. We're escaping the slavery of sin. We're escaping being dominated by this world and its thinking and its values, and we're on our way to a different world, but we're not there yet. The New Testament describes Christians as pilgrims, people on the move. And we have an invitation to the people around us, and we're saying, come with us. Come on this journey with us. We don't want to go on our own. We want you to come. We want you to set out with us. And that's what we should be saying as individual Christians, as we rub shoulders with other people in our daily lives. That should be our message. You come with us, and we will treat you well. And it's our message as a church, isn't it? As we preach the good news of Jesus, as we reach out to people, as we open our Link Cafe next month, God willing, as we get involved with our community round here, that's exactly what we're saying. We're saying we're on a journey, and we want you to come with us on this journey, and we will do you good, not because we're good in ourselves, not because we're better than anyone else, but because of God, and because our God has given to us great promises. And we're encouraged by those great promises as we set out on this journey. So let's think about the journey itself for a moment or two. The journey the Israelites were on, of course, was from Egypt to Canaan, the promised land, and the way was through the desert. For us, the pilgrimage is from earth eventually to heaven, and the way is through our life in this world. And it's not necessarily the journey that you might have expected when you set out. It wasn't for them. It's not necessarily for us. There are setbacks, aren't there? There are trials, there are problems. It's a journey definitely which will test you. It will test your endurance, and it will actually expose your weaknesses as well. These Israelites, you know, were far from perfect people. They were often rebellious. We find them rebelling in the very next chapter. They were often complaining. They were often holding anti-Moses meetings. And it's not surprising, is it, that their prospects for survival in the desert didn't look good to an experienced desert man like Hobab. Would they ever get there? The terrain was inhospitable. Got there in the end. Inhospitable, and natural supplies of food and water just didn't exist. In spite of this, the invitation to set out with them is a real invitation, and it's a good invitation. When you look at the actual physical journey that the Israelites made from Egypt to Canaan, you may wonder why it took so long. You look at a map, you think 40 years, it didn't need to take as long as that, surely. Why didn't God just take them straight there? Did you know that when people become new Christians, very often they're so excited about it and so filled with wonder about what God is doing in their lives that they sometimes long to go straight to heaven. Perhaps some of you remember that when you first became a Christian. You were so full of joy. It was so wonderful to you, so real to you, that you wanted God to take you straight to heaven. You'd been trapped in the miserable slavery of sin, and it is a miserable slavery. And now you're set free and you've seen Jesus as your beautiful Savior. And the thought of being with him, of being in heaven and free from sin forever and free from the troubles of this life, well, that's a very attractive thought, isn't it? Why should we have to stay in the desert of this world, especially when we know we're so weak and we have to do daily battle with our sinful nature? But you know, there are things that only the wilderness can teach us, things that we learn in the desert that we wouldn't learn anywhere else. And some of you older Christians, you may wonder why you're still here. And the answer just must simply be that there are still some lessons for you to learn in this world. You haven't arrived. Not quite yet, have you? You're still following the Lord, and he's still molding you into his will. You know, it's a good thing to read, but we don't actually learn very many of our life lessons from books, do we? Nor do we just learn them out of the Bible. We need the Bible and its promises and its warnings and its encouragement, but we need them to be woven into the experiences of life, in our journey through life. You may have set out on your life as a Christian with your hopes and your dreams and your thoughts. Perhaps you believed that God was going to lead you in a certain way and do certain things in your life. But he's actually led you quite a different way. And in some respects, you found it hard. You are finding it testing. And you see, God, it was God himself who chose the path for the Israelites. He led them. He had his own purposes in mind as he led them. Do you want a few clues as to what God was doing? Well, turn to the next book, the book of Moses, the book of Deuteronomy, page 166 and chapter 8, and you'll get a couple of clues there as to what God was doing with this people in the desert. Chapter 8, verse 2, page 167. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. To do what? To humble you. You might find that surprising, but there's a lot of pride in us, and it needs to be dealt with. And the way God leads us is often to deal with that pride, to humble you, to test you, to know what was there, to know what was in your hearts, whether you would keep his commandments or not, to know whether you would really obey God. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, something you hadn't experienced and didn't expect, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know. And this is a lesson, isn't it? It's a lesson that Jesus quoted when he was tempted in the desert himself. Man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And it's just amazing to think that that's a lesson that Jesus learned, isn't it? And that's a lesson that you are being taught, that you do not live by the things that you see around you, but you depend upon God for your life. So I tell you, the survival of Christians in the wilderness of this world is actually a miracle. And the Apostle Peter, in one of his letters, he sums it up in a very simple phrase. He says, we're kept. We're kept in a dangerous place, in a dangerous environment. How are we kept? He says, we're kept by the power of God. It's a great thing, isn't it, to be kept in life by God himself. And every single Christian here, weak and strong, you can look back on your journey so far in spite of lots of failings and lots of mistakes. And this is your testimony today, isn't it? I'm kept by the power of God. God has kept me. And it's because of that that you can now make this offer, this invitation to the people around you. Come with us. You come on this journey. And we will treat you well. We will do you good. It's a good journey. So that's a little bit about the journey. Now a little bit about the secret behind the journey. Because there is a secret behind this journey. And the secret, let me tell you up front, the secret is the presence of God. God with you on the journey. You see, for the Israelites, it wasn't just that God was at the end of the journey. And don't you make the mistake of thinking that the Christian life is about finding God at the end of the journey. It's not like that at all. It's about finding God on the journey. It's about being with God on the journey and God being with you on the journey. God was actually there with the Israelites on their journey. And he was there to go before them, and he was there to go with them. And it's this that makes Moses' invitation to Hobab so powerful. In effect, he's saying, well, come with us, and we will do you good because God is with us. Three times in a few sentences here, he mentions the name of God, and you'll notice it's in capital letters, the Lord, and that always indicates that we're talking about the name for God, which is Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord. And in verse 29, we're setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give you. And then the Lord has promised good things to Israel. And then verse 32, whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. Come with us and you will know God. Come with us and you will experience God. Do you want to do that in your life? Do you want to experience God? Do you want God to be a reality, not just an idea? Not just a concept, but someone you know, someone you're in a relationship with, someone that you experience. Come with us, and with us you will learn to trust God. That's what Moses is saying. There's no better way to live. There's no better way to learn. Come with us because the sovereign, all-powerful Creator God and our Redeemer is with us, Moses is saying to Hobab. And he has promised good things to his people. The people of God may be despised in this world. They often are, actually. They may have little appeal or power by themselves, but they have one great thing, one great distinguishing thing about them. And that is God is with them. God is with them. So as the Israelites set out on their journey, God's presence is mediated to them in this glory cloud, which we were reading about, which went ahead of them. And in verse 34 it says, the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. As they set out, the glory cloud was above them. Now, this was something unique. It was utterly distinctive. Who else among the nations of the world could claim such a thing? Their own personal cloud. The evidence of the presence of God. And all they had to do was to follow it. It was simple in that way. All they had to do was to follow the cloud. When the cloud set out, then the Ark of the Covenant set out with it. They carried that with them. And it was God himself. They knew this. It was God himself who was blazing the trail. And it was such a comfort for them to know that God was not leading them anywhere that he had not prepared for them. He was always leading them in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord himself was their shepherd. And it's the same for us. It's the same for us. But you might say, well, hang on a moment. It's not quite as simple for us, is it? Because when we haven't got our own personal cloud. And guidance for us can be quite difficult. And you come to a crossroads in your life and you don't actually have this physical cloud to guide you. So which way do you take? You do have the promise of God that he is going before you and will be with you. You have the Bible. You have God's providence, by which I mean the way God opens up things in your life, circumstances and events and people, the things that God provides for you. You have that to look at as well. And you have common sense. Let's not forget that. We've all got at least a modicum of common sense, and we're supposed to use that in terms of guidance. You have to use all three: the Bible, providence, and common sense. And then you have to step out in faith. But stepping out in faith, understand this, is not the same thing as stepping out in the dark. Stepping out in faith is not the same thing as stepping out in the dark. The Israelites went forward by keeping their eye on the cloud. But how is the presence of God mediated to us who are Christians? It was mediated to them through the glory cloud. How is it mediated to us? And there's a very simple, wonderful answer to that question: through Jesus. And just as they had to keep their eye on the cloud, so Christians, we have to keep our eye on Jesus. That's the way to be guided, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And in Jesus, we see the glory of God. Jesus is the revelation of God to us, just as the glory cloud was to them. And through Jesus, we experience God. We know his presence with us, and he gives to us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we have to go forward in our life's journey as Christians by keeping our eye fixed on Jesus, by listening to his word, and by keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. You know, faith isn't actually interested in itself. Faith isn't actually interested in something that is called the assurance of faith. You don't have to know that you have eyes in order to see. Babies don't know they've got eyes, but they do see. Faith doesn't look at itself. Faith looks at Jesus, just like the Israelites looked at the cloud and they followed it. Faith looks at God and his word, and faith sets out. Faith does move. Faith follows where it is led. If you're following Christ today, it's because you've already set out on this journey, and by the grace of God, you will arrive at your destination safely at home, ready to be with Christ, because Christ is at the end of the journey, and to be Christ-like is the goal of the journey. You know, so many people just drift through life. They haven't really got a life plan or a life purpose. But if you're a Christian, you've got a life plan and you've got a life purpose, and it is to be like Jesus. And I can't think of a more ambitious thing. I can't think of anything more worth striving after, can you? Than that you should be like the Son of God, and that you should ultimately be in fellowship with him. So it's a great journey. And it's a great result. So it wasn't just that God went before the Israelites. He was actually with them. The tabernacle was the place of meeting God. And that's the impact of Moses' prayer in the last verse of the chapter, when the cloud stopped and the tabernacle rested. He said, "Return, O Lord, come back right into our presence to the many thousands of Israel." The ark rests and God returns. And they knew that God was with them. It had been the words to their father Jacob at Bethel all those years ago: "I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will not leave you." It had been God's promise to Moses at the burning bush: "Certainly I am with you. I will be with you. It's what Moses is now saying. Yes, we're on a journey, but the only reason we're on it is because God has called us to it. And he is absolutely undertaken to be with us on the journey. He has delivered us from our enemies so far. He has brought us through the Red Sea. He's helped us survive in the desert so far. And he's going to go on delivering us because his promises stand sure and true. It's God who leads us in the pillar of cloud and fire, Moses says. It's God who meets us in the tabernacle. It's God who has made his covenant with us. It's God who has spoken good things to us and about us. It's God who assures us of bringing us to our destination. So step out with us, even in all the challenges of the journey. If God is with us and God is for us, who can be against us? In a letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul refers to a time when he stood utterly alone. Think of all the churches that Paul had established. Think of all the Christians that he knew and who loved him. Think of all the people he'd helped. And now he's up for trial. He's under threat for his life. He's in a time of need. And he says, not a single person stands with him. He says, at my first defense, he says, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. How devastating. And then he goes on to say, but the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me, and he rescued me. What a testimony. What an experience to have the company of God with you. A God who keeps covenant. Now, you may have a lonely pathway. You may feel overlooked. You may feel forgotten. But you have the promise and the reality of the presence of God with you. It's what, in another Old Testament passage, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego experienced when they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace and they saw one. Those who looking in into the furnace saw one like the Son of Man walking with them in the fiery trial. Have you experienced that in your time of testing? God with you. How real, how tangible. What a blessing it's been to have God with you in your time of need. Therefore, I hope that you can see the power of this invitation. Moses didn't offer Hobab a prosperity gospel, did he? He didn't say, you come with us and you'll be rich, everything's going to go absolutely hunky-dory all the way along the road. He didn't say that. But he knew it was definitely to Hobab's advantage to set out with them, the people of God. And he based his appeal to them on what God had said. And if Moses had learned anything in his 80 years, it was to depend on God. And I hope in your years, however many years you've got, that's what you're learning to do. Simply to depend on God, because he's utterly dependable. There's every reason to believe, as you trust God, that he's going to bring you through. And he's going to bring you into his promised land. And the power of the invitation, I hope you can see this, is that it's God-centered. You see, as a church, we are not saying to people, come with us because we've got a nice new building. Are we? It's not our message at all. And we're not saying to people, come with us because we're, on the whole, a nice, friendly group of people. We're not saying that. We're saying, come with us because of God. Come with us because of the gospel. Come with us because of Christ. Come with us because God has promised wonderful things to those who put their trust in him. Come with us because the presence of God with his people is wonderful. Come with us because we carry a message and the message itself is true. Come with us because God has spoken and God's word can be relied on. And we, of course, as Christians, have seen even more of the fulfillment and the reliability of the promises of God than Moses ever saw. You and I have seen more because we live post-Christ, don't we? Post-cross and resurrection. Jesus has now died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins and risen again so that all who believe in him can have everlasting life. Come with us because it's a true message. Come with us because it's a well-meant offer. Come with us because all who believe in Christ find complete salvation in him. And as we set out following Christ, soon, very soon, surprisingly soon, we will see him face to face. What a prospect. Looking forward to that? Seeing the Lord? Seeing the one who is the Son of God? Seeing the one who is the express image of his Father's glory? Meeting him? Hearing his voice? Seeing him face to face? And we'll be in the promised land then of a new heaven and a new earth in which is complete righteousness. And when we've been there 10,000 years bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Isn't that wonderful? So as we close now, just 3 points. Just to underline the main point I've been making. Come with us because God has given us great promises. Peter, we've been studying Peter, haven't we, whilst we were at Hillfields? And Peter talks about exceeding great and precious promises, the promises of God's word that you can utterly rely on. Come with us because of that. Then come with us and we will treat you well. If you're sort of sitting a little bit on the sidelines and wondering about all this morning, notice that Moses does say this, come with us and we will treat you well. The community of God's people, you know, is not an exclusive club. It's a community of welcome. And it's a community which welcomes newcomers and treats them well and says to them, look, you set out with us and we'll be on the journey together from day one. You'll be with us from day one. There's this wonderful equality in Christ. As soon as you're in Christ, you're one with everybody else who's in Christ. It's not a kind of hierarchy. It's just a wonderful thing to be together in Christ. There aren't any outsiders, you know. Not in the kingdom of Christ. We're one by faith in him. We accept one another, don't we? We love one another. We travel along the same road with one another. We teach one another. Yes, we do that. We pray for one another. We care for one another. We watch over one another's souls. We share one another's burdens. We try to overcome together, and finally we're going to reign together. We're going to be with him together. And so we say, come and join us. Why don't you come? It's the best way to live. He's the best person to follow. It's the best place to be. The best place to be is heaven. And you won't get there without following Jesus. You know, you go to lots of funeral services and they make out that you just get there automatically. It's just not the case. You don't just get to heaven automatically, you know. Don't just drift into heaven. You have to go there. You have to set out to go there. You have to follow Jesus to go there. I am the way, he says, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, only by me. Come with us and we will treat you well. And then finally, when you come with us, you can have a fulfilled life. When you come with us, there'll be plenty of work for you to do. until you get to heaven. There'll be kingdom work. It won't all be upfront work, but there'll still be lots of work to do. Big jobs and little jobs, kingdom jobs to do. And so Moses is able to say to Hobab, "Look, if you come with us, you could be our eyes in the desert. You could be an invaluable desert scout, Hobab, because you know the desert. You could help us through." And sometimes we see people who are not yet Christians and we say, well, wouldn't it be great if they became Christians? Wouldn't it be great if their gifts were used in kingdom work, in kingdom purposes? Wouldn't that be wonderful if they were to come with us and they could help us? How they could help us? How you could be a help if you come with the people of God. Your gifts would undoubtedly, whatever your gifts are, your gifts would undoubtedly be best used in the service of Jesus Christ. You would be the best person you're capable of being by the grace of God and as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. This world is slowly dying, but Jesus offers a better way of life. And ultimately, you know, the invitation doesn't come from Moses or from me or from the church. It comes from God himself. It comes from Jesus himself, who said, "If anyone will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and come and follow me." Jesus, who said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." He was always saying it, wasn't he? Come. You'd come. Come as you are. Come as a sinner. But come to Christ. Come to him, and you will find life. Not just life at the end of the road, but how to live life. You'll be on a journey. And the end of the journey is wonderful, and the journey itself is wonderful.